Please get your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 tonight. We stopped there last week, or in chapter 6, to begin a study of certain portions of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, as Israel stood on the eastern side of the Jordan River in the plains of Moab, and Moses spoke to them again the law of God. The covenant, the Sinai covenant that God had made with them on Mount Sinai 40 years before, reminding them and calling them once again to commit themselves to this covenant of God who called them to be faithful so that he would bless them in the land to which they were going. But we find, as we've talked about before, that this covenant, this Sinai covenant, has been misunderstood through the years by many, misinterpreted, misused in the lives of people. And what we need to do is set it in the context of all the Scripture and let all the Scripture interpret its meaning to us and what we can learn from it today. So let's begin reading at Deuteronomy 6. After he had given the second time the Ten Commandments and called Israel to commit themselves to them, they said, "All that the Lord has commanded us, we will do." And then in Deuteronomy 6, Moses said, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey." And so we see in these first three verses that the main purpose of the Sinai covenant was not to be a way to earn eternal life. And this is what Paul said in Galatians 3 that we read earlier, that the promise of justification by faith that was revealed to Abraham so clearly was still operative for the people in the Sinai covenant, the descendants of Abraham. It was not given as a separate way of salvation, but it had a purpose to reveal to them the need of salvation. And so he says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Let us pray. Again, Lord Jesus Christ, you are the King of creation that the Father appointed to make all things and sustain all things by the word of your power, and then to reveal God the Father's word to all creation, all men, women, and children, and especially to Israel as your chosen nation among all the nations of the earth. So we pray that you would help us to understand the desire of God for the people called by his name to love him with all their heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we went through a quick overview, I think, of this commandment, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. It is at the heart of what God requires of man. Adam and Eve did not keep this commandment. And you say, well, where was it given? And the answer is in their heart. That when God made them in His image, they had a communion with God of love. God communicated that love to them as He walked with them in the cool of the day. And they were made, Adam and Eve, with a heart without sin that knew the Lord personally and loved Him with all their heart. But they were fallible. They were mutable. They were not God. And so they sinned against God. And when they did, they refused to love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as a result, in Adam's sin, we all die. The consequences of Adam's sin is the curse upon the creation with death and the curse upon man's nature with spiritual death. And now all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God, as we have seen in Genesis, promised that there would come from Eve a child, a man-child, that would be born one day, in Genesis 3:15, and this man-child would destroy the serpent and the serpent's children and followers. And that this son would come forth from Eve's seed. And we saw that He was born in Bethlehem and crushed Satan upon His head. And so all through the Old Testament, we have God revealing progressively and gradually the fulfillment and the prophecies, prophecies and fulfillment of this promise He made to Eve in the covenants that He gave. He brought judgment through Noah upon all flesh, but by grace alone, He saved Noah and his family to begin, as it were, again. And then as Noah and his son spread out through all the earth, God called Abraham, a pagan, worshiping false gods, from the land of Ur, of the Chaldees. And He called him to come and to obey Him and follow Him into a land which he knew not. And Abraham, by faith, not by sight, but by faith, trusted in God who revealed this to him and called him to follow Him. And he went to the land of promise and never owned a square foot of it in his lifetime. But he believed in God and His word and went there, and God established him in the land of Canaan to raise children, to carry on the seed of Abraham. That, as we saw in Galatians 3 in our reading, was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of blessing to come through Abraham to all the earth and all the nations of the earth. Kings would come from him, and so forth. That promise was understood by faith to Abraham to include a one. Not seeds many, as it were, but certainly physically, but a special one coming from his seed to fulfill the many and precious promises. And when Jesus came and established his ministry of the new covenant, the end of the Sinai covenant and the second giving of it in Deuteronomy as a covenant in force ended. And it no longer was in force for those under a new covenant. And so we find that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all that was promised to Abraham. And when we come to the Sinai covenant, which we saw in Exodus and then Leviticus, and we come to the second giving of it in on the plains of Moab to the people of Israel before they entered the promised land, we find that it was added to the Abrahamic covenant. It was not given as a separate way of salvation because Abraham was justified by faith alone in the promises of God to come. And that promise of eternal life through faith alone continued through all Abraham's descendants. The promise that was spoken even through the Sinai covenant, that if any would gain eternal life, they must believe. They must have the faith of Abraham, who was justified in the promises of the one to come and save us from our sins. So the Sinai covenant was not given as a way of salvation. The way of salvation had been preached since Adam in the world. But it was given for a purpose, until the seed should come to whom the promises have been made. So it was just of God to require of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, to obey the covenant that he established with them in order that they may inherit the land promised to Abraham and bring forth that final seed of Abraham. And so when we look in Deuteronomy 6, as we did last week, and we hear God saying to Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one," in verse 4, we are speaking of a people who had God as their God, as a nation, as children of Abraham. God was their God, and they were his people, even though we found that in the wilderness, none of them were saved by faith alone. That they all fell in the wilderness and were not allowed to enter the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. But the heart of that covenant was not just obedience, not just obedience that they may receive, as we see in verse 3 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, that if they would obey and listen carefully to the Lord, that as a nation, if they would obey his commandments, his Ten Commandments, not to worship false gods and in a false way, and to be hypocritical and insincere in their faith, that if they were to obey these things, the Lord would bless them in the land to which they were going. They would subdue nations. Nations would come to them. They would be the greatest nation upon the face of the earth. But if they disobeyed those commandments of God, which are all in response to the fact that he delivered them miraculously from Egypt and redeemed them as a nation to give them life, standing in that life God had given them, if they did not honor him and obey him, he would remove them from that land. And that's what he did. But at the heart of the covenant with Israel was always God's call to them to love him with all their heart and soul and might. And as we saw in Leviticus 19, to love their neighbor as themselves. Love was at the heart of the Sinai covenant. Calling them to understand the meaning of the covenant, the blessings of it and the curses of it, so that they would deal honestly with their heart. It was not a part of the Sinai covenant that everyone would be born again, that all would have the Spirit of God, that all would have eternal life. It was an administrative covenant added to the Abrahamic promises until the seed was born in Bethlehem, to accomplish the salvation and fulfill the promises made to Eve and to Abraham. And so when we put the Sinai covenant and the second giving of it in Deuteronomy in its place in Scripture, we find that it was a covenant to govern Israel in their behavior as a nation, to worship God exactly as he commanded them, and that he would bless them as the children of Abraham in the land to which they were going. That he would keep them from the destruction of enemies. that he would give them good weather, that he would bless all of their plantings to bring abundant crops, and that they would live as no other nation upon the earth, in peace together in a fertile land. That was the dream of the Israelites, and they were given it on a platter by God, a platter of grace, fulfilling and keeping his promise to Abraham. And all they had to do was love God and keep his commandments. That the heart of this covenant is to call them in their heart to love God with all their heart and soul and might, and to live as a people that love and worship God and seek to live according to his ways and commands. But we find, as we look through the history of Numbers, which we've not worked through lately, that they did not obey God even in the wilderness, and that later, when they entered the promised land, and God led Joshua to lead them to capture the entire land, so that Joshua was able to say in Joshua 23, every promise God made to us, he has fulfilled this day. That they were given the land by grace and by God's blessing upon Joshua's leadership, and they possessed the land that had been promised to Abraham. Yet they did not keep it. And why did they not keep it? Because they did not have a heart to keep it. They did not have a heart to love God that would move them to honor him and live a life that brings honor to him according to his commandments. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, if you'll turn back a page, we find that God had already told them in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, that they are to take care of their heart, that the things which they've seen God do for them, bringing them out of Egypt through the wilderness, let it not depart from your heart, he said. And so he gave them, brought them to the point of Moab, and gave them the Ten Commandments again, and in verse 29 of chapter 5 said, God said, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and their sons forever. So the people of the Sinai covenant did not have a changed heart. It was not of the essence of that covenant to create a changed heart in the people, that they would desire and love God and seek to obey him in all that he commanded them. Why would God do that? Why would God give a covenant to descendants of Abraham, even though they had not the power to keep it? And that's been the debate for centuries. What is the purpose of the Sinai covenant, repeated in Deuteronomy? Well, the purpose of the book of Deuteronomy is to remind the people that they had a problem. They had a good God who had brought them out of Egypt not from their own merit, not from their own goodness. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, that you are set apart by God, and the Lord your God has chosen you, that's election, to be a people from his own possession out of all the peoples who are in the face of the earth. You know, sometimes when we hear people complain about the sovereign election of God of sinners to be saved in Christ, those same people do not complain that God chose Israel out of all the nations and left the other nations to fend for themselves. You can't have it both ways. Either God chooses and blesses fallen sinners, or he doesn't. And the problem with that is, if he doesn't choose, they will not be changed. And so grace is that which saves us from beginning to end. undeserved by any and all, but a manifestation of God's kindness and mercy to people that do not deserve anything but death and hell. And as a result, it shines through the Old Testament into the New Testament as a testimony to God's kindness in the face of a rebellious humanity. And so we find in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you. That's why. And kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. Verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. So God gave the promise of the land to Abraham. He gave the covenant of Sinai to Abraham's descendants as a promise that if they would worship him as their God and only their God, their only God, that he would bless them in the land to which you are going. But they didn't do that in the wilderness. So why would God let them go into the land of Canaan when they stood on the plains of Moab across the Jordan River? Why would he do that? They broke the covenant over and over in the wilderness. And yet we find God raising up Moses to keep them together, and now Joshua and Caleb also to be their leaders and bring them so that Joshua could say all the many and precious promises that God gave to Abraham and to this people, he has fulfilled this day. Not one promise that he gave, said Joshua, has failed to come to pass. And the answer to that question is grace. That God had grace. He'd given a promise to Abraham, and he was going to keep it despite the descendants of Abraham in their rebellion. And so he blessed Abraham's physical descendants in spite of their unbelief, because he gave a promise. And in love, he chose these people to be his people on the face of the earth. And he would not go back in that. But according to the scriptures, they went back on that. Now, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And one of the things that, there are three things that the Reformation and our forefathers explained about the Sinai covenant. That it was given for three purposes. And you can find it as you go through the history of Israel, those three purposes coming to light. And the first purpose was to restrain sin in society. It was to restrain sin in society that God gave in the rest of Exodus and Leviticus, law and commandment and rule after rule, to keep the people from going rampant into sin, breaking up marriages, murdering without justice, and so forth, that he gave the set of laws in addition to the Ten Commandments to govern the people and to restrain them from sin. And in spite of the fact that they were still unbelievers, it did that. That if a man was found with idols in his tent, he was to be stoned to death. And so that the people of the wilderness, for the most part, did not keep idols secretly in their tent, worship God at the tabernacle, and then worship their false gods in their tents. He restrained sin in light of the law that was given. And we find in Romans 13, that is still the purpose of the magistrate. That it is not the purpose of the magistrate to discipline people to be good people, to change their hearts or their society. But God says they are the ministers of God to restrain evil and punish it, but also to bless and reward those that do good. They are to hold stability in society. And God has given the magistrate to do that, even unbelieving magistrates like Nebuchadnezzar and King Cyrus and the Caesars. And we're to honor that magistrate as ministers of God to bless those who do good, that we may lead a quiet life and work with our hands and provide for ourselves, that we may be able to provide for others. All these things are there in the law. And that's why we have so many laws called the civil law in the Old Testament or in the Sinai Covenant, that the law restrained sin. But there was another purpose of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 8. So let's read there, beginning at verse 1. All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. So that's that promise of the Sinai covenant. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, when we come across verses like this, we read in the rest of the Bible that God knows the end from the beginning. In fact, before the foundation of the world, he has ordained all things to work after the counsel of his will and his purposes. So why would Moses say, through God's, as God's mouthpiece, that God was testing them to know whether they would keep his commandments or not? And this is how God, in the scriptures and through history and his prophets and apostles and the Lord Jesus, speaks to man. He speaks to us in ways that we can understand. We understand what he is saying here. When we give a commandment to our children, we're trying to protect them. But we also find out what's in their heart. And so the second purpose of the law was to reveal what is in the heart of man. And this was very important for Israel as a nation to understand. God said, "Oh, that you had a heart to obey me." And he says also that they are to circumcise their hearts, cut off the flesh, the sinful flesh of their hearts, that they may obey him, to renew their hearts. And so the second purpose of the law is to reveal to them that they're sinners, that though they have been blessed by God as an outward nation, that inwardly and in their life they are sinners, condemned under the law of God, and still under the judgment of God, though he brought them out of Egypt. They could not say, "I am right with God because I'm of the blood of Abraham. I am right with God because he brought us out of Egypt and saved us and is giving us this land, so he must be satisfied with us." No, God would have them understand that their hearts were not right. And so in the Sinai covenant, giving the oversight and the direction and administration of a national people to keep them together and to bring them into the promised land, he preached the gospel to them. Your heart is not right with me, and you need to do something about it. You do not love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. You do not love your neighbor as yourself. You need to wake up and see that just being a part of Israel is not eternal life, and that you cannot earn eternal life by keeping all the commandments of Israel. In fact, the law of God was given to show you that you are not right with God, and you need to repent and believe in the same Savior that Abraham did. And so the gospel is part of the Sinai covenant. And you say, where? Well, in words like this, but also the entire temple system. All of the laws that showed a person was defiled before God and was considered sinful and unable to approach Him in worship until they were cleansed by the sacrifices, to show that they had made atonement before God and were repentant. And so the gospel was preached in the tabernacle with the shedding of the blood of bullocks and goats and the lambs. That only through blood comes the forgiveness of sins, not through your works and your goodness. Repent. Be atoned for before God. And so this required a humbling of the people. They had to understand for themselves. God knew that they were sinners, but He speaks in this way so that they would know the purpose of the law. That He was testing them through the law, giving them opportunity to repent and believe in the Messiah, but they refused and they continued to seek self-righteousness and outward conformity to the law, and yet secretly worship false gods. And even in the promised land, as we have seen the prophecy so far, that they would take the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, it is called, that they were to drive out the tribes and the Canaanites before them, destroy all of their false gods, not worship any of them. And yet, as they gradually went through the land till it was completely taken through Joshua's leadership, we find that the whole book of Joshua is describing how they worship false gods of Canaan while they worship God at the tabernacle. These people had not repented. They had not believed in God Himself. They had not come to Him as a sinner who has nothing to bring and needs mercy, even though the law was given to show them that. And the third use of the law in the Sinai covenant that was given to a people chosen and redeemed because God loved them and chose them and saved them out of Egypt and protected them and provided the fulfilled promise of Abraham. These people who were redeemed by faith alone in the Christ to come, in the display of the blood of the Lamb to take away one's sins, those who believed in Him, this law now became their guide in how to live. And therefore we see under the Sinai covenant those believers like Ruth, Job. We see Abraham and his descendants like David being men of God and saying, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And we do see that through the preaching of the law and also the preaching of the gospel through the Sinai covenant, that there were the saints of God that were saved, like Hannah and Samuel and many others. And yet, as a nation, they were unbelievers. That covenant, the Sinai covenant, called them to repent and believe and to live a godly life that loves the righteousness of God revealed in His law. But they refused until God took them into captivity for 70 years, like He prophesied He would in Leviticus 26. And in that promised land, though they had broken the covenant and God punished them, for the name of Abraham, He kept that covenant and brought them back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, to fill the land again until the Messiah comes, the one who is the promised seed. And so the law of God to Israel has been misinterpreted today by many as being a way of salvation by obedience, that it is a reinstitution of the covenant of works God made with Adam in the garden, that if you do good, you'll be blessed. If you do bad, you will die. But that covenant had already been broken. And all who were born of Adam and Eve since that time were born under the condemnation of that law which Adam broke. And there was no redemption but by faith alone in the provision of the seed of the woman to come. Abel offered the sacrifices of blood by faith, because Abraham and Eve had taught him about worshiping God, that sacrifice by blood must be made in atonement as we come before God. Cain would not believe the message of Adam and Eve and offered grain instead of blood. He thought that should be enough for God. And so God accepted the sacrifices of Abel, meaning he was saved and he worshiped by faith. And Cain hated him, that God approved of him and not of himself. His own self-righteousness failed. He realized that he was under the wrath of God, and so he just killed Abel, trying to kill true religion, trying to kill faith, hoping in the law of his own goodness and works. He failed. And so it has been since then. But now in the covenant of Sinai and of its repeat on the plains of Moab, we know that the law was not given for salvation as a separate way of salvation. It was given as a way to restrain a society to bring birth to the Messiah. It was given in order to bring conviction personally of sin to the heart of individuals and call them to repentance and to faith and to circumcise their hearts and come before God and say, I can't circumcise my heart. I can't change myself. Oh Lord, have mercy upon me. And to find that God is able to change them by grace. And for those throughout the Old Testament, the rest of the Old Testament, who were called God-fearers, men and women of faith, we find them saying things like this: Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. It was good that I was afflicted, that I may keep thy law. Because the law cannot be detached from God himself and his goodness. It is a reflection of his nature. Israel never understood that in their natural state of sinfulness. And it was only God's grace that sent the prophets to call them to repentance and to believe in the Messiah to come, that any were saved. So what is the hope for us today? And to turn to Deuteronomy 30 again. We looked at that last week, but I wanted to explain it more fully this week. In Deuteronomy 30, after predicting again that they would go into the promised land, worship idols, be punished by God because they broke the covenant, go into captivity, and in God's mercy be brought back to the land of Jerusalem and Judah. God said to them in chapter 30, verse 1, So it shall become, when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul, concerning to all that I command to you today, you and your sons. That means when you return to the Lord your God in repentance and submission, and obey him with all your heart. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If you're outcast or at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you. From there he will bring you back. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, which he did. And you shall possess it, which they did. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers, which he ultimately did. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. That means your children. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, in order that you may live. This is the fulfillment of the promise of the seed of the woman to reverse rebellion against God's commandments in the heart of man, who is covered with flesh and self-centeredness and self-will, that sometime in the future, God would establish a new relationship with his people, first to the Jew. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came and said to Nicodemus, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And he didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Jesus said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand all these things? Because God had made it plain. We need a new heart, but we cannot make it. People in such a position who know the guilt of their sin revealed by the commandments of God have only one thing to do, and that is to fall before the face of a holy God and plead for mercy and a Savior. And those who have done that will find that God has opened their heart to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only will he open their hearts, but he has promised to save from among their children, to circumcise the hearts of their children. Not everyone, no one believes that. But he has promised that those circumcised hearts of parents who teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all the types and shadows of the Old Testament, who became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and that those who are helpless in themselves to change themselves, who fall before him for mercy and plead with him for salvation, we can say that to our children, above all the blessed children of the earth, and God promises he will bear fruit from among them. He will circumcise their hearts. What a blessed promise to parents. God has not promised to save every one of our children, but he has promised to save our children. And so we pray and we teach and we do what Deuteronomy 6 says. We talk to them as they get up in the morning, and as we walk by the day, and as we put them to bed at night, we teach them of their sinfulness and of the judgment and justice of God against man's sin. But one has come forth from the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, one who did not sin. He was a lamb without blemish. He was spotless. And yet, he took upon himself the sins of his people to become sin for us, it says. To become sin for us and to bear our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes you are healed, it says. He has brought the new covenant where all who come to him find a circumcised heart and find a desire in their hearts to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love God and his commandments. And under the shadow of the cross, with God's grace rescuing them from their own sinfulness where they could not change themselves. They love him because he first loved them, and he revealed himself to them in the face of Christ and the work of the Spirit in their hearts. And so they love him because he's rescued them from themselves and Satan, and promised them more than an earthly land of Canaan, but the whole earth, the whole universe, joint heirs with Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us. So the book of Deuteronomy doesn't save, but it sure shows how sinful man is. Even when he's blessed outwardly with blessing after blessing, that does not make him a better man or woman. You have to come to the end of yourself and see your sins in judgment under God's law. And then, by the gospel, see in the Lord Jesus one who kept the law and magnified it and made it glorious, and one who bore all of our law breakings upon himself, that we might be free from the wrath of God, free from the condemnation of the law, and now living by faith under grace in the new covenant of circumcised hearts. We love him and seek to keep his commandments. The fulfillment of all that is prophesied in Deuteronomy 30 is the coming of Jesus Christ, and faith alone in him alone as our Savior from the condemnation of God's law and his wrath against us. And the odd thing about it all is the Father who judges all men for their sins is the same one who loved us and sent his Son to be the Redeemer, the Mediator, the Lord and lover of our soul. What does Deuteronomy teach us? It teaches us a lot, that man can't change himself, that God judges sin, that the only hope is God to change your heart and circumcise your heart because you can't do it yourself, so that the one who knows their sinfulness and their danger fall before a holy God and ask for mercy and believe his promise that the one who comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. That is such a blessing. To live in reunion with God. To live in communion with God with nothing between us anymore. No more wrath to pour out upon us. But only to love us as he loved his only begotten Son and adopted us by faith alone into that family of grace. The Old Testament and the New Testament are in perfect unity together. And God spent the length of time he did slowly revealing man's sin and the coming of the Messiah to save us because he wanted us to get the message that this is what man is by nature. And this is all he can do, and that is to fail to please God. But there is one from the heart of God, his very beloved one, that he was willing and conceived the plan to bless us and give all that was best in his Son to suffer in atonement for our failures, that we might be accepted and beloved by grace and live a life of faith that loves him and keeps his commandments. So Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Those who understand the magnitude of their sin and the greatness of the redemption God has provided to them, they want to love him and worship him. They want to honor him and please him, and they want to obey him. And when they find in their heart and mind and life that they have rebelled once again against him in some matter, instead of saying it's just a small thing, They remember the cross and they run to Jesus and they look unto him and they apologize for taking advantage of his grace and mercy and say, "Oh Lord, forgive me of my sins and help me, give me the strength to overcome what I've just done and build a new life." Have you done that, and do you do that? Is that the manifestation of the new heart that God has given you? This is why Jesus died and rose again, so that we might love again God and man and his people. Let's pray.